quality, only their size. And Joel has the unique distinction of being the book in the Bible that has the highest percentage of verses that are prophecy. Two-thirds of the book of Joel is prophetic. That's quite high. So there's other books that have more verses, but as far as percentage goes, Joel is the highest. And again, Joel is also the oldest. And as we've already seen, a blessed book, mostly talking about the coming day of the Lord, which begins at the rapture and culminates with the return of Jesus Christ to the earth with his saints to judge the nations and set up his kingdom. And Joel has already revealed a lot of these great things to us. No exception tonight here at the end of the chapter 2, where we finished last week. So we'll begin there in verse 28 of Joel chapter 2. The Bible says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." So the title tonight, "In Jerusalem shall be deliverance." Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd use your word now as we continue through this blessed book to stir our hearts about the coming day of the Lord, to warn others about the tribulation, Lord, to ourselves prepare for the return of Jesus Christ to take us away, Lord. And I pray that we'll have those opportunities to share with people what you've done. I pray, Lord, that you would work miracles through this time in your word, that we'll leave and truly be blessed to be in your house, and that all things that are said would bring glory to you. Guide us in truth. Now we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I forgot to mention Wednesday night, we continue through John. We're in chapter 7. Never a man spake like this man. Paul mentioned Sparks and Awana starting back up on Tuesday. And we need a third set of children's church workers. If you're interested and willing, let me know. And start submitting nominations for two deacons and all the other offices. If you would, submit those to the current deacons. And then he mentioned the tracting on Saturday, so I didn't want to forget to throw those out there. But here in this end of chapter 2, which is the whole chapter has been primarily about the coming day of the Lord, no exception here. But God also reveals to us that some of these prophecies will take place just prior to the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. And the day of Pentecost, as we've already seen here, in the early church age are just glimpses of what are to come. So notice he says here in verse 28, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." So if you go to Acts chapter 2, when Pentecost first came, the apostle Peter thought at that moment that this was being fulfilled. Remember, when they went to the upper room just after the ascension of Jesus, they didn't know what to expect. Jesus didn't tell them what was going to happen. He just said, "I want you to wait until you be endued with power from on high." But he didn't tell them what was going to happen. He didn't tell them that the Holy Spirit was going to come down and indwell them, and they were going to speak with other tongues, and the church would be born. He didn't tell them any of that. He just said, "Wait." Wait at Jerusalem, and they did. They waited there in the upper room, 120 of them, to see what would happen. And we get to read what happened. But here, once it did happen, notice Peter here in Acts chapter 2, verse 16. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So Were there signs in the heavens above on the day of Pentecost? No. And as we'll see, those signs are yet to come. Those are signs that will accompany the return of Jesus Christ to the earth at the end of the tribulation period when he returns to set up his kingdom. But Peter saw the tongues, he saw this event, and he remembered what God had written in Joel and said, well, this is obviously what's happening. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 1, while you're in Acts, remember when Jesus was about to leave the earth, the disciples didn't say, Lord, how are we going to spread the gospel to the whole world like you've commanded us to? They didn't say, Lord, where are we going to get the power? No, they said what any Jew would have said at the time. Lord, what about the kingdom? Because that was what was most important to the Jewish people. Notice verse 6 of Acts 1. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Last question that the disciples asked Jesus before he ascended to heaven had to do with nothing but the kingdom. Isn't that interesting? The kingdom that's yet to come. They didn't understand about the church age, parenthetical dispensation that we've been in for 2,000 years. They just wanted the kingdom. Look what Jesus said, verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power, his own power, but. In other words, guys, that's not an issue anymore. Now, the Holy Spirit's going to come down and empower you, and I want you to take the gospel to the world. Jesus didn't even talk about the kingdom. He said, not for you to know the times or the seasons. You're going to receive power, and I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. So the Jews have been waiting and expecting the kingdom. And when Peter saw the tongues happen there on the day of Pentecost and this amazing miracle when the Spirit fell, he said, this is it. This is Joel chapter 2. And it was partially, but not for the most part, as we see. Most of these things that are in Joel chapter 2 that we're reading tonight did not happen. All they saw was him pouring out his Spirit. So let's go back to our passage and understand this. And again, Pentecost was a glimpse, but just a tiny bit of the whole thing that was yet to come. So verse 30, and I will show wonders in the heaven and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. This hasn't happened yet. So let's go to Revelation 8 and see when it will happen. By the way, Revelation is to be taken chronologically because God wrote it that way. So we have the letters to the churches, 1, 2, 3, which is the church age. We have chapter 4, come up hither, the rapture. We have chapters 4 and 5. We see the 24 elders in heaven who are representative of the church around the throne, the redeemed singing under the Lamb of God. And then verses chapter 6 to 18, what do we have but the tribulation period? Chapter 19, we have Jesus returning on a white horse with a two-edged sword to judge the nations. And chapter 20, the kingdom. It's all laid out for us. So here we are in chapter 8, in the midst of the tribulation period, verse 6. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burnt up. So this prophecy here in Joel chapter 2 will partially be fulfilled during the midst of the tribulation. And then go back to Joel. Keep one hand in Revelation and go back to Joel now, chapter 2, and look at verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. So that's pretty specific, that the moon's going to be turned red. Now look at Revelation 6 this time and verse 12. So we're still in the tribulation period in Revelation 6, verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as what? Blood. There it is. So there is the specific fulfillment of the prophecy of the moon turning red from Joel chapter 2. Here it happens in Revelation chapter 6 during the tribulation period. So if you go to Mark 24 now, where Jesus best summarizes for us the chronology of the end times in one chapter. Jesus also alludes to these signs in the heavens. Notice Matthew 24:29. and make sure you catch the timing of it. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So Jesus right there has given us a clue as to when these things will happen. Shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. How many YouTube channels, how many things are people watching that all these signs are going to happen before the rapture? They're not. The rapture's always been imminent and is still imminent, and there are no signs that will point us to the rapture. If there were, then the rapture was never imminent. If there were signs that could tell us when the rapture would happen, then where's the imminency? You know what? Paul expected Jesus to come back before he died. And he could have. There was no official declaration that the church age would last 2,000 or 3,000 or however many. We don't know. But we do know that the rapture's always been imminent. That it will come as a thief in the night, that nobody's expecting it. It will catch everybody off guard. Well, if there are signs for it, then it's not imminent, is it? We should be looking for the signs instead of for the rapture. So these signs that we read about here in Matthew 24 and other parts, these signs are not to warn us of the rapture, they're to warn us of the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. This is important for us to understand dispensationally, is that these signs that Jesus is talking about, as he says here, verse 29, after the tribulation of those days. Not before the tribulation of those days, after the tribulation of those days, we will have these signs in the heavens. And so go back there to Joel chapter 2, verse 31. He says, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Now the day of the Lord, as we've been studying, is not a literal 24-hour day, but it is a dispensational set of time that begins at the rapture and culminates at the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. But it's primarily the 7-year tribulation. And that is, as we've seen, why God describes it. We've even seen it in Joel. We've seen it in other parts of the Bible. Every word to describe this coming day of the Lord are words like wrath and anger and terribleness and words like that, because that's what it is. It's a time of tribulation. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the time where God pours out his wrath upon Israel and the earth has to suffer as a result. So it will be a great and terrible day. If you're still in Matthew 24, look at verse 30 now, the next verse. It says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's not talking about the rapture. This is talking about Jesus coming to the earth. This is Revelation 19. And it happens at the end of the tribulation period. So this time of the great, notice it says the great and terrible day of the Lord here in Joel chapter 2, verse 31. And we've been looking at different verses, but notice it tells us there that the world will see it. Go to Revelation 1 and we'll see this. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. In the rapture, Jesus only comes to the clouds. And most of us know where the passages are, but you can look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. Jesus doesn't come to the earth. He comes to the clouds, and we meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Notice Revelation 1, 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they which pierced him. Well, that's the Jews. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. This is not talking about the rapture in Revelation 1, 7. This is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the whole world will see it. And the world will wail for the most part because he brings with him a two-edged sword of judgment. As we read in Revelation 19, out of his mouth goeth a two-edged sword by which he will judge the nations. And that's when we get to Matthew 25. Again, chronologically, what happens next is the judgment of the nations, the separation of the sheep and the goats. Jesus judging the nations based on how they treated his brethren. How many times have people taken those verses out of context? That if you give a cup of water in my name, and you've done it to the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. That's in Matthew 25. That's saying that the judgment of the nations at the end of the tribulation period will be partially based on how did they treat his brethren, the Jews, during the tribulation period when the whole world hates them and goes after them. And then that judgment includes how did they treat the Jews. It's okay to practically apply that to your own life and say, yes, we should be a blessing to one another and help people in need. But the direct application of that has to do with the tribulation period. So go back to our passage, verse 32. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now, Peter just quoted this as a New Testament church doctrine, didn't he? Except he changed the word delivered to saved. And then Paul does the same thing in Romans 10:13, right? One of the most common verses for the easy believism crowd. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Peter says that as well. But there's also a primary application of this verse, since we already know that what he's talking about is the coming day of the Lord. What is he saying? That whosoever shall call on the Lord during the tribulation, even during the kingdom, shall be saved from destruction. They'll be delivered from this destruction. Go to Revelation 19 and we'll see this. Again, Revelation 19 is where Jesus returns to the earth on a white horse with his saints. That's us coming back with Jesus to the earth. Revelation 19, look at verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Don't forget that before the kingdom comes a lot of wrath from Jesus. And a lot of people will be judged and cast into hell at that time. It's a rod of iron. Did you notice that? Iron always represents judgment in the Bible. And that's Jesus Christ himself in the flesh, on the earth, judging nations. So, now the heart of our message tonight is verse 32 of our passage. It says, "For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance." Well, that obviously isn't talking about now. Amen? I mean, that's pretty obvious. Is Jerusalem the place we go for deliverance now? Of course not. Jerusalem is one of the most hated cities in the world right now. And a very dangerous place to go. So, what is he talking about? Well, let's walk through some scriptures. Go to Psalm 102. And sure enough, after the great and terrible day of the Lord, what comes next but the kingdom? And during the kingdom, where will Jesus Christ rule and reign from? The throne of David in Jerusalem, of all places. It will be restored to its glory, and Jesus will physically rule and reign from that city. The city of all things, peace. So Psalm 102, look at verse 15. "So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory." Let's look at another one, Isaiah 59, verse 20. And so what God is telling us about here is, sure enough, what comes after this terrible time of wrath is the time of Jerusalem's glory. And it's yet to come. So we shouldn't be surprised that the Jews are still looking for the kingdom and still waiting for it, because they know that when it comes, Jerusalem will be the number one city on the whole earth. and Israel will be the number one nation on the whole earth. So look at Isaiah 59:20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Now, we've studied this when we went through Isaiah. We don't have time to go through all the details of it. But during the kingdom, people will physically go to Jerusalem to worship Jesus Christ. We will be in our glorified bodies, and we will be ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. We can't prove this, but it looks like you and I won't have any trouble traveling around the earth as fast as we want to. But that's kind of irrelevant. But the point is that the unsaved who were ruling and reigning over have to come to Jerusalem and worship Jesus Christ, or you'll find places where the Bible says they'll be punished for not doing it. Jesus will hold back rain from certain portions of the earth and so forth. If people says, well, I'm not going to go worship Jesus. Well, Jesus is going to rule and reign with perfection and justice. So just a couple more. Isaiah 60, verse 14. Turn there. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. The city of the Lord. One day that will be Jerusalem. And then look at Isaiah 66 and verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, sorry, I said yearly, but it's actually weekly and monthly, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. People will be traveling to Jerusalem to actually worship Jesus Christ in the flesh. Imagine that. Now, we'll be with Jesus, amen. We'll be in our new bodies. As we read in Revelation, we'll be kings and priests unto the Lord, and we will rule and reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. But the rest of the world will be coming to Jerusalem to worship Jesus Christ, and that will be the place where there will be deliverance. That will be the place where the king of the whole earth will be running the whole earth, Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. So back to our verse here in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, it says, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. God has always prophesied of a remnant, which is why the doctrine of covenant theology is a load of rubbish. And if you don't know what that means, it basically is the teaching that God is done with the Jews and the Christians have supplanted the Jews, and all the promises to the Jews are now to the church. The only problem with it is just not true. All the promises that God made to Israel are going to come to pass just as they were given. Many of them are completely unconditional. And one of them is that there would always be a remnant. And yes, two-thirds of the earth, up to three-quarters of the earth, will die during the tribulation period. But when we get to the end of the tribulation period, there will still be some Jews left. In addition to the 144,000 Jews that have been preaching in the name of Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. And the Bible says multitudes will be saved as a result of their preaching. And many of those will be Jews. And they will then, when they see Jesus, they'll say, "That we know who that is. That's the Messiah that we missed the first time. That's the remnant." And they will accept him. So let's look at that. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 21. Let's have a quick look at this remnant. Isaiah 10, 21. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. Have they done it yet? No. Very limited basis. A few Jews are getting saved. This is talking about the nation of Israel accepting Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their Savior. Now we go to Romans 11. As much as we use Romans in the quote-unquote Romans road, if you study Romans, you'll find that chapters 9, 10, and 11 are completely Jewish and written to the Jews. But here in Romans 11, 26, look what it says. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. All Israel shall be saved. This is talking about what happens as Jesus brings in the kingdom. Israel goes in with him, the ones who survived the tribulation period, and all Israel will be saved. Hebrews 8, we'll see it again. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. So for such a tiny book, it amazes me how much of the future events, how much eschatology is contained in this tiny little book. Hebrews chapter 8, look at verse 10 this time. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. So there we see another prophecy of this Joel prophecy that there will be a remnant. And God will give them a new heart. This is a restatement of what we call the new covenant that we find in the book of Ezekiel. Remember, there's some unconditional covenants in the Old Testament. This is one of them. That Israel will one day, as a nation, get a new heart, and they will accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And in that time, in Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance. Imagine that. As much as people hate Jerusalem today, there will come a day when that will be the place to be. Because Jesus will be there. Amen. Think about that. The good thing is we get to be there. Hallelujah. If you're born again, God's coming to take you one day. And then you read chapters 4 and 5. You'll see yourself in heaven singing around the throne saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And then you'll see yourself in chapter 19 having the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then you'll see yourself in chapter 19 coming back with Jesus on a white horse. And then you get to see yourself in chapter 20 ruling and reigning as kings and priests with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. But not until there will be wonders in the heavens and wonders in the earth. Wonders as in terrible wonders. Wonders as in wrath. Wonders as in fire and smoke and all the horrible plagues and things that we read about in chapters 6 to 18 of Revelation. And what will happen then? Jesus comes, judges the nations, sets up his kingdom with its headquarters in Jerusalem, where there will be deliverance and where the remnant of the Lord, the remnant of Israel, will call upon the name of the Lord and accept Jesus. And we get to witness all of it. We are so blessed that we got grafted in. Amen. We're so blessed. So in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. What does this mean for you and me? We need to be praying every day for Israel. We're commanded to. We need to be praying for God's people and stand with them as much as we can. Also, warn people that they can avoid this coming day of wrath. As we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're not appointed under wrath. And people can be delivered from this time of wrath by trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they will avoid it. It's not the time of the church's trouble. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It is a Jewish dispensation. The church won't be here. So we can warn people. And that's what we should be doing. That's why Jesus said to the disciples, stop thinking about the kingdom and start witnessing. And that command still stands today. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Ye shall be witnesses. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word.